And let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. Please illuminate our lives through your word and shine the light of our Lord Jesus Christ upon us, that we would know you more and love and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder where you'll be in a year's time, a year from today. What state of health will you be in? Where will you be living? What will you be doing? Whatever we might think, the reality may well end up being quite different. It might be quite shocking. And perhaps if you knew, you might want to make some drastic changes. But none of us knows, except Jesus Christ. When he was alive on earth, he knew exactly what the future held for him. And when he told his disciples, Simon Peter was shocked to the core. No way was this what Peter had in mind for Jesus or for himself. So what did Peter have in mind for Jesus? Well, at the moment in our sermons, we're looking through this middle part of Mark's Gospel. And where we've got to in Mark, Peter has just realised that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's heard Jesus' teaching. He's seen that Jesus got authority. He's seen what Jesus has done, the blind see, the deaf hear. 5,000 people, 4,000 people are fed on two occasions. So Jesus must be the one, the promised one, the one chosen to be God's saviour, the king for God's people. Jesus is the Messiah. And Peter's worked this out. And he's worked out that glory is in store. Glory for Jesus. If he's the Messiah, he's going to defeat the Romans. And he'll reign and have a palace. Glory. And glory, if it's glory for Jesus, it'll be glory for Peter as well, for James and John and all the others. Imagine what it'll be like. Maybe Peter will be a general, a senator, something like that. Glory. And that's what Peter has in mind a year from today, as it were, from the point we are at in the passage. Jesus is incredibly popular. There's better to come. Glory for Jesus. Glory for Peter. And in a way, Peter was right, but he's about to have a terrible shock. And it's a shock for us too, if we're expecting Jesus to give us an easy life, or if we think that Jesus just needs the occasional nod in his direction to top up our brownie points for heaven. Yes, there's glory coming, but on the way, there's going to be terrible suffering for Jesus. The real shock is that it's not just Jesus who's going to have to deny himself and take up the cross to die. It's you and me as well, if we want to be a Christian. So, first of all, Jesus must deny himself and take up his cross. Verses 31 to 33. It's the most obvious thing we discover as we start to read this passage. That Jesus has got to deny himself and take up his cross. Verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's his little phrase for himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus knew exactly where he was going. It's the first time, though, that he's made it clear to his disciples. If you think about it, in the past, he's spoken to the crowds in parables, but now he's speaking very plainly. Verse 32, he spoke plainly about this, and just to the disciples. So this is God's plan that Jesus is outlining, something that God, the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are completely united about, that God's Son, Jesus, would leave heaven for life on earth, and there he would be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So it's not just that he's going to die. He's going to be insulted, shouted at, lied about. He's going to face injustice, political expediency. He's going to be exchanged for a murderer. even though he was innocent. He's going to be whipped to within an inch of his life, and he's going to be whipped with a bone-studded flail, so his flesh will come off his back. And then, in that state, he's going to have to carry a heavy wooden crossbeam on his back through the jeering crowds, and eventually they'll nail him to it. And all the while, the elders, who are the sort of ruling aristocrats, the chief priests, they're the top religious leaders in the country, and the teachers of the law, they're the people like the Pharisees, who are supposed to know the Old Testament scriptures, all these people will reject him. And he'll be killed and rise again. Well, I don't know about you, but whenever I watch the telly, I just sort of sit on the sofa, press the remote, and on comes the telly, and I sit and enjoy it. And I don't sort of go, oh, wow, this is amazing, there's a picture there, right in front of me, and it's in colour, and it moves, and it changes. And it's all come down that little wire that connects it there to the wall. Wow, this is amazing. Do you ever do that? Do we just take it for granted? It's there. It's incredible. That technology is actually quite amazing. It's dazzling, but we just take it for granted. And we're like that when we think about what Jesus had to go through, aren't we? We're so used to the idea, we take it for granted. We don't flinch when we hear about it. We don't stop to wonder about it. Oh, yeah, Jesus suffered, died and rose again. Oh, yeah. And we really need to thank Peter here for being so wrong. Verse 32. Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Yes, of course, that's really what we should do, isn't it, when we hear about this with Jesus? It's a wrong thing to happen. It's a shock. It's unimaginable what he's talking about. Of course Peter should turn around and say to Jesus, "You're wrong, that mustn't happen." That's what rebuke means, he's telling him off. But actually, we then discover that Peter was wrong. It did have to happen because it was God's plan. It was the only way that people like you and me could actually come to know God. It's why Jesus came. It's why Mark's gospel is called the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. It's good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news because what the Messiah has come to do is to die for you and me. To serve us instead of him being served. Peter's idea was that Jesus would be served in glory as the great king. But in fact, he's going to serve us by dying. And so this is why Jesus is so fiery towards Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he says. See, Jesus has been resisting the temptation not to go down this pathway. If he knew this was coming, this is a terrible thing to have to think of when you're lying in bed at night. That this is coming. And Jesus has fought the temptation to bail out and do something else. Ever since that time earlier in the gospel when he met Satan in the desert. And now here's Peter, one of his best friends, doing Satan's work for him. And we discover Peter, end of verse 33, does not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I wonder if you've ever realised that to have merely human concerns, to have the concerns of people, is actually to be doing Satan's work. It's a pretty gloomy thought, isn't it? So Jesus is very firm with Peter. He fights what Peter says because Jesus must suffer, he must die, and then rise again. So we take it for granted, but it's both shocking and wonderful that the Messiah, Jesus, should do this for us. Jesus must deny himself and take up his cross. Well, if that wasn't shocking enough, there's worse to come. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you want to gain from what he's done, if you want to receive the forgiveness that he's bought with his blood on the cross, then we too have to deny ourselves and take up the cross. Verse 34 to 38. You must deny yourself and take up the cross. See what happens. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." If for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So here Jesus demands two things of us: deny yourself and take up the cross. Take up your cross. And having said that, in verse 34, the next few verses go on to explain it and say more about it. So first Jesus says, deny yourself. If I deny it myself, then what I want doesn't matter anymore. It hasn't got the priority. Instead, I replace it with what Jesus wants. So deny myself and put Jesus there instead. I'm being called to follow Jesus and not my own wishes and desires, not my thoughts and my ambitions, but his. So like Peter, I and you face the question: will I set my mind on the things of God, the concerns of God, or human concerns? So to deny yourself is to set your mind on the things of God, the concerns of God, to let Jesus take control. Now you might be thinking, hang on a minute, is that something I do to sort of score points with God, to get myself in God's good books? Well, no. Imagine two young lovers. It's evening. They're walking romantically on the beach at Weston-super-Mare. It's a vast beach. Going out to sea for hundreds of yards. The sun is setting over the sea. They're miles from the shore. It's so beautiful. They're lost in their thoughts. They're miles from anyone. Oh. Until in their disgust, a Land Rover comes screeching up to them. A man leans out and shouts, "Hop in quick. We might just have a few minutes to escape the tide." Couple look around. The sea is miles away. What's he on about? Well, little they know, but in Weston-super-Mare, the tide comes zooming in across the long, flat sands. And before you know it, you can be stuck in the mud and the water up to your waist. So rescue is on offer. Now, to receive that offer of rescue, this young couple need to deny themselves. They're having a beautiful, romantic evening. They want to be out there on the sand enjoying the sunset. They've got to bin all that, leap in the Land Rover and zoom off with a guy unless they're going to drown. So, which will they do? Will they carry on their way? Or will they deny themselves, suffer, but actually be saved? It's a silly illustration, but Jesus is offering us his rescue. And he's calling us to repent and believe in him. And denying ourselves is part of that. It's basically the repentance side. It's putting Jesus as Lord. It's how he wants us to respond to that offer of forgiveness. And that's both when we first become a Christian, but also even if we've been a Christian for 20, 30 years, every day, deny ourselves. And it doesn't earn us God's favour. It's just part of living in a life of repentance. Have a look at verse 35. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." So you can try and keep your life, in other words, your own way of doing things and how, pleasing ourselves and doing what we think is great. We can keep our life, but if we do, we'll lose it. In other words, we won't be rescued by Jesus and we'll end up facing God's judgment in death. So perhaps by going our way, we'll end up getting everything we want in life. Verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Even if we've got everything, verse 37, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Well, the answer is, you might have everything in the world. You can't give that in exchange for our soul. We need Jesus' rescue. If we respond to Jesus' gospel message, if we accept that we have to turn around, then the opposite side of these statements comes to play for us. So verse 35, whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And that's, again, not just an initial response when we become a Christian. We carry on responding by finding out in our lives different ways of giving ourselves up because of Jesus, for him. Whoever loses their life for the gospel, for me and for the gospel, will save it. So that involves actually, in our lives, giving up ourselves so that the gospel can be heard for people, so the good news of Jesus can be heard. Jesus had to deny himself to save people, cause us, his followers, to deny ourselves so they can hear of that. So deny yourself. But Jesus also asks us to take up our cross. What does that mean? Well, taking up your cross is what a condemned criminal would do, like Jesus. Carry the cross on the way to their execution, walking through crowds, jeering at you, being mocked and spat on. It's not a very nice thing. So it's what Jesus had to do, and he calls his followers to do something like that. And if essentially that adds up to admitting to the world that we're his. And these days, what could be more what could be more worthy of ridicule than doing that? By standing up to the world around us and saying, I belong to Jesus. It's like taking up your cross and going through a crowd mocking you and laughing at you. A friend of mine once took me to a rock concert. It was a very loud rock concert, it was great fun. And a few minutes into the main act, the lead singer cried out, and we were right near the front. He said, I'm not going to fall off this. Put your hands up if you've just bought our latest CD. I was standing there thinking, I barely knew the name of the band before I came to the concert. Why would I buy their CD? And every single hand around me goes up. Okay, put your hands up if you haven't bought our CD. I'm thinking, whoa, I don't want to get lynched. And Jesus says to us, put your hand up, and don't. It's not about buying a CD, put your hand up and admit that you're his. He says that to us. Admit that we haven't bought the world's CD, we've bought Jesus' CD, as it were. Admit that we've given our lives to him. Whatever anyone else thinks about that, even if it means that we're in a situation where, sort of socially speaking, we'll be lynched. Jesus calls us to be visible public Christians. He says, verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So Jesus is real, and one day heaven will see that. He'll come in his Father's glory with his holy angels. But today is the day for us to stand up and declare whose side we're on. To stick our hands up and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He's my Lord and Saviour. So Jesus says, deny yourselves and take up your cross. So deny yourselves, let Jesus take control of our lives and live that way. And take up your cross. Let people know that he's there in our lives. Public, visible Christians. So practically, what does this mean? Well, a couple of examples. Take someone who's called Sarah. I've made up a name. A real person, but changed her name. And when she was in her 20s, she was engaged to be married. Very nice guy. But he wasn't a Christian. And Sarah knew that she would have to follow Jesus. And she wanted to. So she actually called off the engagement. And that's the kind of thing that lasts for a long time, isn't it? And in fact, she was single for quite a long time because of that. Because she wanted to follow Jesus. And people would have said to her, oh no, you've got to follow your feelings. But Jesus says, no, we haven't got to follow our feelings. We have to say sometimes no to our feelings. When the Bible says, actually, there's a better way. It's Jesus' way. Well, another example, I wonder if you've heard of the Eden Project. Now, I'm not talking about the one in Cornwall, because there is one in Cornwall, it's a completely different thing. This is in Manchester and in some other cities around the country. It's a Christian project, and what people do with the Eden Project is they actually they sell their houses, give up their jobs wherever they are, and they go and move to a part of a city like Manchester, which is sort of urban priority area. So modern day slums, as it were, the difficult parts of the city. And they go and live there. And they go and start new churches to reach people. They work in teams, they work with the local churches, but it's still a very big thing they do, giving up jobs and houses in order to move into places like that on the screen. So those team members who do that with the Eden Project, they make a decision, don't they? That whatever success they have in life or their ambitions, that all goes in the bin. They're denying themselves. And they're going to live in those areas where it's hard to help people to know Jesus personally. So they're taking up their cross. And Jesus actually says to them, doesn't he? Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So it's a big thing. It's a huge thing. It's a very exciting thing to follow Jesus like this. So it's about our plans. So forget about those dreams where I'm headlining Maynard's Groovy Barber Tunes in Wembley Arena. Or my gold-plated Gibson Les Paul. No, we have to forget about those. Our plans need to change to be set where Jesus wants our plans. Which is about helping others to hear about him and follow him. It's about our standard of living. Do we follow the lifestyle mags? Or the ideas we get from great telly programs? Or will we accept less than what we could have just so we can follow Jesus and use the rest for him? It's about every decision we make, every action we do. What does Jesus want? And we can start small, can't we? We can start small by setting aside a few minutes maybe to come early and help set out chairs for the evening service or something like that. It's a small thing, but it helps other people. But notice a couple of things, not from the passage, but from Christian experience, really, and other Bible passages. One is that in order to deny yourself and take up your cross, Christian fellowship is needed and is helpful. It's there. So, for example, Sarah or the people on the Eden Project, they're not alone. They're in maybe in a home group or working in little teams together as Christians together. And so when Jesus calls us to make this big choice, as it were, of denying ourselves and taking up our cross, he actually calls us to do that with other Christians and with the support that we get from each other. And the second thing to notice is that Peter was right all along, actually. All along, the Messiah and his followers are destined for glory. It's coming. It's a different kind of glory than Peter was expecting. But the prize that Jesus wins by dying on the cross, going through that suffering and rising to life, is in the end his eternal kingdom in heaven, which is glorious and far greater glory than even being a Roman emperor or whatever. And that's a great privilege and a great thing, a great promise. And to live his way now, therefore, is a great response to hearing about that. And as he says, whoever loses their life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. So this is shocking stuff. Not only did Jesus have to deny himself and take up his cross, he calls you and me to do the same. Jesus called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Let's pray. Lord, these are just a few words, but with incredible power. And you know our lives, and you know our desires and our ambitions. Lord, help us, we pray, to be those who deny ourselves and put you first. Help us also to take up our cross and follow you, to be willing to stand in the public square, as it were, amongst our friends and family and say, I'm a believer in Jesus, I follow him, whatever that may bring. And we pray that what it would bring, Lord, us denying ourselves and taking up a cross, what it would bring would be more glory to you and more people knowing you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.